The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Mark chapter 3. Who's God's family? Who is God's family? Yeah, we are. 1, 2, 3, say that. 1, 2, 3.
We are.
Yeah! Now, we know in families, as I know my sister and brother-in-law, they have a big family. And there's some knuckleheads in that family, I can tell you. I can say that because I'm part of the family. He's back at the wharf. That wharf will never be the same. That's right. Family does make it stronger. But who is family? And today we're going to answer that question because Jesus answered that question. Matter of fact, back in those days, all the way back, we just kind of look at it and go, oh, man, you know, really? But he started a revolution. He started a different way of thinking there in Mark chapter 3. And so with that, let's begin with 3. As we finish Mark 3 today, chapter 3 today, well, please be reminded that these first three chapters are all about and portrays Jesus as a great servant, as a perfect illustration of a servant, as I said before. Now, 4 and 5 illustrates him in a little bit different light. But these three chapters, it's been all about Christ being servants, and we've been studying that, and we've been looking at that, and how we need to be servants as well. Well, what's been going on? Well, I'll tell you what's been going on. I think you all know that in the past couple of weeks, especially today. Now, as the crowds continue, they continue just to follow Jesus, don't they? He can't get away from any of them. He's been healing people. There's been miracles going on. And what? What miracles? They've been going on, and they've been going on the Sabbath. It's almost like he picks the Sabbath to do miracles, because after all, don't you know, the Sabbath is not a day that you do miracles. You don't help people. You don't love people. You don't heal people. But that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees said. They said, look, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. You can't even heal people. Our Lord Jesus, he is our Sabbath. He comes in, he starts healing people on the Sabbath. So the people are really starting to come to him. He's feeding them, he's healing them. People are hanging all about him. Well, as a result, then, crowds continuing to follow Jesus, people were having to make personal decisions about him. Does that sound true? Of course it is, isn't it? As we follow Jesus, as we get into his word, as we have a relationship with him, we start to have decisions that we need to make, amen, in our lives. I know I do every day. I get into his word a bit. Man, I got to make some decisions. Usually it's hard decisions. And so here in chapter 3, Mark records 5 such decisions that they had to make. If you've been with us, you know that verses 1 through 6, the question was, is he a lawbreaker? Is he breaking the law because he's healing people on Sunday? Duh. Well, of course not. He's not a lawbreaker. We found out. And then as we traveled through verses 7 through 12, is he a miracle worker? Well, of course he's a miracle worker. He's healing the man with a withered hand and all. And then last week, we looked at verses 13 through 19. Is he our master? And we came to the end of that lesson saying, oh yeah, he's our master. And what a great master he is. What a great master he is. And then today, we'll see two more questions that is answered. Verses 20 and 21. Verses 31 through 35. Has he lost his mind? Is this Jesus person, is he just out there too much? Is he a lunatic? Has he lost his mind? And then, of course, verses 22 through 30, is he in league with Satan? Is he hanging out with Satan? Is he of the same kingdom as Satan? And so we're going to answer all these questions today as we begin verse 20. If you're there, give me a hearty amen. Amen. Verse 20 begins with, then the multitude came together again. See? Multitude. There's multitudes and multitudes of people coming before him. And this is after he picked his 12. We looked at that last week. The multitudes came together again, so they could not much as eat bread. This is talking about Jesus and his disciples. He's a workaholic. Verse 21, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Folks, do you know, can you remember? I can remember when I really got crazy for the Lord. I can remember when my wife really fell in love with Jesus, born again. And we were just in love. And you know what? Our parents are okay now, but back then, my parents was like, what? Somebody go get him. He's lost his mind. They're playing music and they're barefoot in the church and they're praising God and they're raising their hands and wow! Someone needs to go get him because he's just not quite there. He's kind of, there's something wrong with that guy. We don't do church like that. He must have fallen into a cult somewhere. You don't love Jesus that much. Well, we did. We continued to. This is something that they asked Christ after seeing Jesus work blessed. Now we see it blasphemed by his friends, his family. He's out of his mind, said his friends. He's so busy preaching and teaching and healing that he's not even eating. What's wrong with this guy? Have you ever been so into something that you forget about eating that day? I'm sure many of you have. You've been doing stuff, you've been helping people, you've been working, whatever it is, and you just go, well, wow, it's 5:00, I haven't eaten anything. Well, that's what the Lord was doing. He was so engulfed into healing people, loving people. Can I ask that question? Now, I know I've been so into getting things ready for maybe an outreach or, cleaning the house, especially when my wife leaves for a week. I clean the house all day long. But I clean all day. I forget about eating. But here, Jesus, man, he forgot about eating because why? Oh, loving people. Healing people. He knew he was there for a purpose. And that's why he forgot to eat. But Jesus would say in John 4, Chapter 4, 32 through 34, doing my Father's will is that which sustains and refreshes me. Did you know when you do God's will in your life, it refreshes you? It sustains you? It sure does. Absolutely, when you do his will. That's the best thing ever, if you can just do his will. Doing his will is what we all are after, I believe. What we should be after. Just doing his will. And so when he was doing his Father's will, he was, suffice to say, that he was sustained and refreshed. So too, haven't you found that praying for someone, sharing with someone, doing something practical for someone, the kingdom there is just waiting for you to step in, love someone? It energizes you, doesn't it? When you go next door and you hang out with your neighbor, maybe he's broke his foot and he needs his lawn mowed, and you mow it for him. I mean, doesn't that energize you? You come in, you take a shower, and say, yeah, Lord, this is good stuff. Doesn't it? I know it does me. When I talk to someone and find out that they have some problems in their life, and they reveal them to me, and when he talks to me, and we talk together, maybe out here on the front porch, you know, he feels better, I feel great. It's just something that the Spirit does to us, bringing people to the Lord, being called out to some ministry, even cleaning the church. Man, after the concert, I don't know who's cleaning the church, but I heard a lot of yelling and praising God and singing. They were cleaning the church. They were all jazzed up and razzed up. I don't know who it was, But man, they were in the Spirit. That was kind of a joke. They were in the Spirit, though. It didn't bother them one bit. They were humming and singing and cleaning the church. So anything you do for the Lord can energize you. And that's, at least that's what John 4 says. So Jesus says, what? We'll see that in verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Satan in him. No, Beelzebub. I like that. Beelzebub. Doesn't that have to do something with flies? Haven't you ever heard that? The king or the queen or the king of flies. Now here's the thing. And by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. So he called them to himself. Saying, whoa, what? He's not on my side. He's against me. And the Lord goes, wait, guys. Hold the phone. Wait just a minute here. Come here, I need to talk to you. He calls them to himself and he says to them in a parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against itself, it is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. And so the Lord says, wait, fellas, hold on, you've gone way too far now. Isn't it crazy how scribes and Pharisees can just get so nuts? You know, we have scribes and Pharisees today. They really get weird, don't they? I'll show you in a bit how weird they do get. They're just like, the Lord's like, I need to teach you. And so he opines with, to say I'm casting out demons by the power of demons is even illogical. What are you guys saying? Why in the world would Satan want to defeat himself? Come on, guys, get a clue. Do we do so much that today? The church, man. God's got to have great mercy on us. Great mercy. I don't remember this. I wasn't born. But I've read 1906, the Azusa movement. It's a Pentecostal movement out west. And everyone was saying, you know, in the churches, some of the churches, oh, they're demons. I know the church that I grew up in, they were calling them demon-possessed because they were speaking in tongues. It's like they're my goodness. You go, well, they might have a clue there. Well, how about then, right after that, Billy Sunday? You guys know Billy Sunday? Read about him. He's awesome. He'd get up and he'd scream at you, man. I mean, he was like full of Jesus. And people would say, oh, there's something wrong with that guy. He brought many to the Lord. How about when Billy Graham first came on the scene? And people talked about him. Even his own denomination talked about him. Well, then how about this? They call him, works. How about those Jesus people? How about that Jesus movement? Jack Hayford and Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel and all of them. You know, they got those hippies, those dirty hippies, man. And they actually got guitars and those demon drums on stage. Guys, I remember when they were calling them demon drums. And they were like, oh, they're full of the devil. What do we got to do recently? It's that metal music. Metal music. Hardcore Christian music. That stuff, man, will get you hail. Kids love it. Why should Satan own it? I've had people come in here, bands come in here that's singing praise God, praise the Lord. I mean, it's just Christian lyrics. And now look, most of us can't understand it, okay? But the kids can understand it. I'm sitting in the back going, what'd he say? And they're telling me what he says. Okay, it's cool. And then after a little bit, what did he say? I thought I heard something. No, he's still talking about Jesus, and sin and all. Just awesome. You guys remember when they were here, set for the fall? Kind of got crazy. We had outside concerts. The first time we had a mosh pit in here, and we had Christian hardcore music. We had a mosh pit right here. Of course, we had a couple military guys that kind of watched it, make sure everything was okay. A couple medics were here, you know, everything was fine. I remember after we had that on Saturday night, that next week we were talked about. God, we're chapel down there. We've got demons. They're letting Satanists in their church. The kids loved it. Those kids got saved during that concert. And so know this. Know that when, you know, people are sometimes get confused. They look at something of God and they go, oh, that's full of demons, just like they did in our story. In reality, it's like, whoa, guys. Anything that glorifies God, that is correct in His Word. You remember when the disciples were like, Jesus, they're over there speaking in your name, but they're not one of us. Would you call hell and brimstone down on them? No, boys, no. If they're not against us, they're what? They're for us. And so here we find that God uses all kinds of things to reach people. Well, verse 27 tells us how to stop Satan. 27 then says, no one can enter a strong man's house, and he's continuing to teach the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he can plunder his house. Assured, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. Let's stop there. Sorry, got a little too crazy here on my message. That's another story for a little bit. Here, Jesus then says, look, if you're going to take something from a strong man, you better bind him first. Because if you don't bind him, you're not going to be able to fight him. Isn't that what he's saying? He's saying you can't fight. What he's saying here is you can't fight flesh with spirit. You can't do that. You have to bind him first. In this one verse parable, Jesus likens Satan to a strong man. And if he allows Satan to a strong man, then he says we must bind him. Satan, who if allowed, seeks to control our families, our friends, neighbors, joy, health, blessings. Doesn't he? And so what must we do? Well, before we can plunder and take back the goods that he has stolen from us and take Satan's control, free people up from his grasp, release resources from his restrictions, we must first pray. We must be men and women of prayer. We must bind the strong man. Yes, the binding of the strong man is done in prayer. It has to be done in prayer and only in prayer. I've experienced too often we rush in to rescue or reclaim something before we bind the enemy through prayer. And we find that we fall on our knees, or we fall on our faces rather, when we should be falling on our knees. I find this to be a valuable lesson and a tool that our Lord has given us. We many times overlook it. Many times. We conjure up plans in our own hearts and own minds to defeat or to bring back our loved ones. Life lesson number 2 says, yes, we can do more than pray, but we can't do anything until we pray. Isn't that true? Look, gang, it plays out like this. Do you think you don't have time to pray? Is as foolish as thinking that because you have places to go, things to see, people to see, people to meet, you have time to stop for gas for your car, even though the needle on the gas gauge is to the left of empty. You ever done that? You're running around. You're seeing. Yeah, someone's like shaking their head like, yeah, I ran out of gas yesterday. Yeah. You're running around. It's like, what's your gas gauge? It's on E. It's below E. And you just forget about it. You don't put gas in. Well, that's as foolish as not praying and binding the strong man. The strong man must be bound, Life Lesson 3 says. Prayer must be given priority. And so before you come against the enemy, let's say you have a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter or anything, sicknesses or anything of that sort, bind the enemy. And that's what Jesus just said. Bind the enemy. 28 tells us then, and surely I say to you, and he changes the subject and says to all of us, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blaspheme they may utter. 29, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Wow! Is that heavy for you guys? Is that a little heavy? You can't get forgive for that? Thank you. So we don't want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, do we? Because that'll get you hell. No one wants to go there. That will not, your sins won't be forgiven. According to John 2:2, Jesus died not for only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You guys know that, right? It's elementary, 101, correct? Amen? In fact, Matthew 12 tells us, all matter of sin shall be forgiven all men. And all in Aramaic or Greek is everything. Everything. That's pretty cool. And so every sin committed by any man or woman has already been paid for and forgiven because of Calvary. That's just it. You ask God for forgiveness. You ask him into your heart. You ask him forgiveness. You're forgiven. Now, many of us don't get that. And we have this problem with, you know, unresolved sin when it's already been forgiven. And we carry around this sin with us, and we shouldn't even have to because we're forgiven if you repent. Well, so every sin committed by any man or woman has already been forgiven. When Jesus said, it is finished, folks, it's finished. It's finished. And so, friends, the price was paid for all humanity. All humanity. But church, know this as well. There is one sin that will lead to eternal damnation. Well, what's that? It's a failure to believe in Jesus our Christ. You don't believe in him to the very end and you die with that, you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's it. The Bible tells us, once to live in the judgment. You don't come back as a caterpillar or a centipede or anything else. One chance, once to live, and then the judgment. Failure to believe in Jesus for the provision of our sins. You can believe in him as a historical figure, but unless you believe in him for a provision for your sins, it's not there. The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is saying, I don't need Jesus. That's the one and only sin that can damn a person to hell. Know that. And so that's why it's so important. When you see people, that don't have the Lord, to talk to them, especially if they're on their deathbed. You'll never be held accountable for the candy bar you pocketed 20 years ago. You'll never be held accountable for the lustful thought you had 5 weeks ago. You'll never be held accountable for the lie you told 10 minutes ago. And you'll never be even responsible for your sin calling me a long-winded preacher. It just won't happen. 6 seconds ago. But you will be held accountable if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus addresses the subject of blaspheming the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the accusation that he had an unclean spirit. Let me explain that to you, how that takes a hold of today, okay? And I'm going to be stepping on some feet here, but that's okay. I think that it's good for me, too, to be stepped on. Let me explain, if I may, like this. Like the scribes in Jesus' day and Pharisees, being unable to deny the things that they saw the Lord do, who refuses to receive Christ, will eventually have no other choice but to attribute them to insanity or to a demon. See, they couldn't dig it. They couldn't understand it. They wouldn't believe it. And so because of that, they had to contribute it to something. So what did they contribute it to? They said he was insane. And then they also said, not only being insane, but he was a fanatic. And they attributed it to what? Satan. Unclean spirit. And gang, it is then that he or she moves very close to eternal damnation when that happens. Now, I say that because, sadly, I find it to be true in most, not all, no emails, not all, but some, maybe even most, institutions of higher education. How many times do you send kids there, you know, and they've been coming to church all their life and got saved in church, and then you send them for 4 years, and they come out of there atheist, and there is no God. Or worse yet, you know, they're looking at their belly button, you know, to something weird. Higher education. The Lord says what? Knowledge puffs up, right? Like this. Now, I'm not, you know, getting down on higher education. What I am saying is that you need to train your children up in the faith of Jesus Christ. And train them up, and train them up, and train them up. This whole thing with well, you know, my kid's 16 now, and he really doesn't need to. He has to pick his own way, and he really doesn't know. Are you kidding me? You get those youngins in church, man. You get them, you read them the Word, yeah, let them read the Word to you. You have Bible studies at home. Man, this is the life of your kids. And then you send them off to a higher education where they're up there and they just, you know, wherever they are, and you know, they only come home twice a year or three times a year, and you see them changing, and you see the influence that everyone has on them, and they look up to some professor that doesn't have a clue about Christ, denying Christ, and then you wonder why they change so quickly. We have to be careful nowadays, especially nowadays. Send your kids to a Christian college, and then you still need to watch it. He's eating, Jesus is eating with the Bader sort. He's drinking wine with the thieves and the hoods in the hood. And all of a sudden, what happens? Well, let's see. In verse 31, then his bros and his mother even came, standing outside, and sent to him, calling him, son, come on, we'll get you help. Come on, son. His brothers are over there going, Jesus, you're whacked out, man. I knew you were weird when we were growing up. You need to get over here, man. We need to take you away, find you a place, you know. Somewhere to put you. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mom and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. And look, let me ask you, is there an explanation mark behind brothers in your Bibles? Yeah? You know what that means? He was emphatic. He raised his voice. He was like, yeah, who's my mothers? Who's my brothers? You guys! And his mom and dad, his mother and brother, was standing outside the gate going, hey, Foster's mom. Wrong with him? He's denied us. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And eventually, those brothers and sisters and mom, they finally got a clue, didn't they? I imagine after they saw him on the cross, ripped to shreds, and dead, and then 3 days saw him get up out of that tomb, I bet they believed in him, didn't they? Like Jude was one of his brothers. I bet he was like, dude, I'm sorry, man. I am so sorry. I didn't mean to do those tricks on you when we were kids. I'm really sorry. Chapter 3 presented a new nation, no longer based upon the 12 tribes of Israel, but upon the 12 apostles. Remember? Jesus picked these knuckleheads. There's 12 apostles he picked. We went through that last week. Man, you talk about knuckleheads. He picked them on purpose. A new family, no longer comprised of Jesus' biological mother and brothers, but of anyone who does the will of God. That's what he says here. Jesus opens the door to a whole new understanding of true family. Since we've been trying to get that across, I guess most of us have been trying to get that across to one another, that look, we're supposed to be tighter, guys. We're supposed to be tighter than blood family. Do you know what blood family does? Here's what blood family does. You can get in a fist fight with blood family. At least my family. My brother and me have. And in a day or two, be loving each other. Be hanging out. Oh, I'm sorry, man. My black eye's not too bad. It's all right. You know. How's your head? Oh, it's cut open, but it's okay. Or a verbal thing. Sometimes I fight with my family over here. We have a little disagreement. But family always loves each other. They come back to each other. There's nothing could tear them apart, real family. And that's what the family of God should be like. But yet I find so many churches, I'm leaving the church. Why? Because I don't like the color of the chairs. What? We'll paint them a different color. You know, the reasons I've heard over the 20 years of people leaving the church, I'm leaving the church. What? The excuses I've heard. We're supposed to be a family here. Can we work stuff out? And here, you know, no, evidently not. Evidently it's a club. That's what happens in a club, you know. You get mad at someone in a club and you leave the club. Because someone hurt your feelings. Are we a club? No, we're not a club. Do you know why we're not a club? Because we're bound by one spirit. It's in each of us, the spirit of the living God. But no, our flesh gets in the way. We get our feelings hurt because someone didn't tell us we need to be there or something. You know, just name 100,000 different excuses. And we get our feelings hurt and we're going to leave that church. We can find another church down the street. You know, if this is the only church for like 1,000 miles, would you leave it? Probably not. You'd want to work out your differences. That's why these churches here that we see in the epistles, they worked out their differences. Because the next church was like what? In the next continent, almost. So they worked it out. But no, 21st century, we have a church on every corner. You ever heard the word church hop? Paul didn't. These guys, could you imagine someone coming to Paul and going, I'm church hopping. I'm going to go down the street and see the next church is in Corinth, and that's about 650 miles over a bunch of treacherous ground, you know. And the only other church you can go to is the Church of Diana, which is a cult. No. Back, Mark chapter 3, Jesus changed the rules, and we still don't get it right. Sometimes I don't get it right. You know, sometimes I get mad at you guys. You know what God says? Do you want to land in the desert like Moses? Yeah. No, Lord, I love them all. Every one of them I love. You know? We're supposed to love each other, man. Have compassion for one another. Know that we're just humans. No, we just mess up, man. Know that we all got problems. And we'll probably never solve any of the problems till we get to the home. I mean, our real home, right? I know one thing about family. When you're really tight, you laugh about our differences, don't we? We were at the house the other night, and we're just laughing about different stuff, you know? We got nicknames for each other. Should I? No, I won't. I won't embarrass them. We got nicknames in here, don't we? For one another sometimes. It's okay. We're a family. And here, God did this thing, man. Jesus did this thing. And the New Testament church got a hold of that. And they went with it. And they were like, you know, tight, man, to death. And then what happened? I don't know what happened. Do you guys know what happened? Because we're not like that now. I'm saying if we need some persecution, bring it, Lord. If it's going to bring us together so much that we aren't so feeble and so having our emotions that we can just love one another with Jesus, man. You know? And you know where it all comes from? The enemy. We're prideful. I'm not going to. That guy said something to me. I'm not. Let me ask you something. If you're upset with someone, you come up there and you just, especially in church, and you just throw your arms around his neck, just start hugging him. What are they going to do? I don't like you. Get your arms off me. No. Look, I look across here and I see a lot of different leaders, my own board. And every one of these guys I've had a little with. And you know what I usually do? I just go up and run up and just throw my arms around them, and they're just like, they can't do nothing but love me. And I won't let go until they forgive me. They got to forgive me. Or carry me home with them. I don't know. We should be like that. We should just, you know, the stuff that, half the stuff that we get into with one another and half the things that we say and accidentally say and do, we don't even know we're doing it. We're just sheep, you know? We're just, and if you behave ignorantly, you know, just forgive them, love them, hug them. Big deal. It's all going to pan out in the end, right? Yeah, amen. And so here, we find that Jesus does a whole new thing, establishing a new nation and a new family. Jesus opens the door to a whole new understanding of true family. Not family that dies with DNA, but family that lives with the Spirit of God. And I would say the Spirit of God is stronger than the DNA. Amen? It lives forever. So we, like a pastor told me, we better get to liking one another because we're going to be living with one another forever. Right? You can't hide behind a cloud. Okay? There is no clouds in heaven. Yeah, ooh. There's that guy. I don't like him. You know, kind of thing. I went to a church that thought they were the only church in heaven. And so, you know, all the other churches were just like, no. They weren't going to make it. And so, one of my uncles that went to that church told me after being a pastor here for 15 years, I went to visit him. He asked me if I was going to come back to the faith. I love him to pieces. Jesus will straighten him out. Anyway, I told him a story. He didn't like it, but he chuckled. I said, you know, I know a man that went to heaven and Jesus met him. He said, I'm going to show you around heaven. And he went over here, and then people were worshiping God, and they were worshiping with him. They're going, isn't this great? Yeah, it's great, it's great. The church of the living God. And then he went over to this other part of the place, and it was just jamming too, and there was a bunch of church going on, and they were praising God. Then he said, now look, we're going to go see these other people, but you have to be real quiet. Don't you know? So they crept up over, and they looked, and said, there they are down there worshiping, see? But yeah, that's him. Why? Okay. So they got away from him, and I said, Unc, the man said, why Did we have to be so quiet? He said, well, you know, they're that denomination, and they think they're the only ones up here. I said, his denomination. And he looked at me, and he chuckled, but he got it. None of us are, you know, we got the real deal. We are Calvary Chapels, or Calvary Chapelites. And we're the only ones that got the real truth. No, no. We should all love one another. Yeah, we teach the scriptures, yes. I imagine some other churches teach the scriptures too. But one thing we should know is that we're the family of God. And we need to love one another just as much, if not more, our blood family. God said it. And it's really cool when your blood family loves the Lord too. You can love them. And there's going to come a day. Trust me. I believe there's going to come a day. As in the New Testament church of old, that real and true family will not be determined by DNA, but by according what Jesus said, the Spirit within us. There might be some rough times coming. You won't be able to run over to secular Uncle Joe. He might turn you in. But you can run over to Pastor Ben's house. We'll all go to jail together and love Jesus. So let's get a step up, a giddy up on the future and start truly loving each other today. Change this whole concept of you hurt me. And just love each other, man, through thick and thin. Love each other as you would love your own family, blood family. Because Jesus himself, hanging out with his disciples, passionately declared, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amen? Yeah. Father, we thank you for today and ask God that you bless us. Thank you for chapter 3. We pray that you bless chapter 4 next week. God, that you'd, you'd give us lots of grace and love and mercy this week, Lord. Bring us close to you. And Father, is there someone in here that doesn't know you passionately, doesn't know you, Lord, as their Lord and Savior, that has not asked you into their life, Lord, right now? Not going to ask you to get up out of your chair and come up here and all the rest, but in the confounds of your heart right now, if you want to know Jesus, if you want Christ to come into your heart, Lord, God, I ask that you would have their hearts be opened up now. Whether it be in their hearts, whether it be through their through speaking, I just ask that you'd say this prayer.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.